were using the morning prayer service as part of our daily devotion, that would might be what one of the psalms we would begin with as the invitatory psalm. Well, I have an announcement to make. Today's sermon is not for everybody. It's not planned for the general audience. It's not written to whom it may concern. No, today's sermon is intended for people who have had a hard time feeling forgiven. The rest of you, however, are invited to listen in. Once in a while, I run across somebody who has difficulty feeling that the good news of the gospel is for them. They don't have any problem believing all the outrageous things that the church takes to be true, like God becoming a human being in Jesus or the resurrection of our Lord. They may generally go along with or even enjoy the church's commitment to the mission in the world. They like church people and they choose to spend time with them because they're, you know, they're nice people. But when it comes to accepting God as a positive and joyful presence in daily life, well, it just doesn't come across as good news. At the heart, this seems to be a matter of forgiveness. The heart of the gospel is the news that God in Christ forgives us. As it says in the epistle today, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it's one thing to go to church, sing the hymns, say the prayers, stand and affirm this truth. It's another thing to know in your veins that this is good news for me. Tom Young tells about his first failure in the ministry. All his seminary books were unpacked, all the pencils were sharpened and ready at his desk. And then this church member knocked at his door and asked if he had a few minutes to talk. She started right in. She said, I know that I ought not to feel this way, but I just don't think God can ever forgive me. And the next few minutes turned into an hour, and Tom asked, well, what's this burden that you're carrying? And she was a devoted mother, she was a loyal spouse, a committed church member, and she had never robbed a bank, she didn't have a secret addiction, she had no secrets to bear. And so then he tried to give her some spiritual platitudes. Well, God loves you, God forgives your sins. He just was trying to give her some quick fix to get her through the moment. And then her reply was, I know God loves me. I know Jesus died for my sins. I know all that. I just can't overcome the feeling that God stands in judgment over me. Now, anyone know how that feels? As Tom puts it, it's like living in rural France in 1944 and hearing the news of D-Day over the radio. The world of conquest reaches your ears. The Allies have landed, but the Army of Liberation has not yet reached your village. And the letter of Romans our reading today seems to be sent to the folks of that village, and it's sent to people like us. It's a gift to people who gather every week to confess their sins and hear the assurance of God's pardon, and yet they can't help but sense that nothing really has happened. And that's why Paul keeps hammering away about the power of forgiveness. Through Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Philemon, on he goes, insisting that the atoning death of Jesus is the issue which calls the church into existence. We are included in the power of the gospel because Christ died for us. There's power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And the difficulty, however, is believing that it's true, really true, that we are forgiven. Now, I heard of a minister who was serving in a little church in a little town on the Susquehanna River. Sometimes the high school has a really good wrestling team, he says. Other times, not much happens. So this college professor retired and moved back to the town, back to his old family home. And he was a well-educated, well-traveled fellow, and so the minister found him to be a breath of fresh air. He had a strong speaking voice, and when he wasn't assisting in the worship service or singing in the choir, everyone could hear him when the congregation would say the same words together. And so every Sunday, they would say the Lord's Prayer, and as Presbyterians, they would say, "Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." But this retired professor would say, "Forgive us our trespasses." And with his strong voice, everybody could hear it, and it annoyed the minister to no end. "Forgive us our debts," they would say, and he would say, "Forgive us our trespasses." So one day after coffee hour, he approached the man and he said, "Now I notice that you say, 'Forgive us our trespasses,' when the rest of us are saying, 'Forgive us our debts.' So what gives?" So the retired professor said, "My father was the town's banker, and he always taught us that a debt must be repaid in full, never forgiven. Every dime must be repaid. And it was irresponsible to let any debtor off a hook, even for one dime. And so our family has always said, 'Trespasses.'" Now, there are a lot of people who believe that regardless of whatever words they say, everybody has to repay everything, every sin. And that old banker and his son might both be shocked to learn that the most important word in the Lord's Prayer is not that word that's translated either debt or trespass, but the word that is translated forgive. When we say, "Forgive us our sins, our trespasses, or our debts," because that word is actually cancel. Cancel. God has canceled our debts to zero. God has canceled our trespasses. God has canceled our sins completely. So that is why Paul's proclamation is so powerful. We don't just have to keep beating ourselves up about the things we have done, or we think we have done, or the things that we have left undone, because that is all over. God says, "Get over it." Right, Canon Bill? It's done. It's accomplished. The final words of Jesus were, "It is finished." There was a woman in a city who claimed that she was having visions of Jesus. She was a Roman Catholic, and the word spread all across the diocese. The reports even reached the archbishop, who decided to check her out. "Is it true, ma'am, that you have visions of Jesus?" he asked. "Yes," she replied. To test her, he asked, "Now the next time you have a vision, ask Jesus to tell you the sins I confessed on my last confession." Okay, now the woman was stunned. "Now did I hear you right, Bishop? You actually want me to ask Jesus to tell me the sins of your past?" "Exactly. Please call me if anything happens." So 10 days later, she called his office and requested him to come. He arrived within the hour, and he said, "Now, you told me on the telephone that you actually had a vision of the Lord. Did you do what I asked?" "Yes, Bishop," she replied. "I asked Jesus to tell me the sins that you confessed in your last confession." Now, he leaned forward with anticipation. His eyes narrowed. "What did Jesus say?" She took his hand. She looked into his eyes. "Bishop," she said, "these are his exact words. I can't remember." That's the gospel. And here is what the Christian faith is, that when you accept with complete trust that your sins are forgiven and forgotten, then you've gotten a hold of what the gospel is all about. Because Jesus has gone to bat for you, and his death on the cross has released you. And what he has accomplished on the cross has been, what he's done has, he's come to set you free. And there's nothing that you or I could ever do to erase the power of his one sacrifice. And so if you're feeling guilty over one past sin, and you've already gone to Christ with it, then that guilt is not from him. That's not from him. The problem then is not with God, it's with us. We tend to hold on to things, and our memories of sins are no longer God's memories. And so we're either holding these things over somebody else's head to hold, have power over them, or we're afraid to believe that God loves us so much that God just simply wants us to let those things go. You are forgiven of sins committed or not committed. And look at it this way. God is done with giving you a report card for everything. And do you know why? Because on the day that God was grading our papers, someone has this image. His son spilled gallons and gallons of white out over everything. And it happened once and for all. Now that is a very popular phrase in the New Testament, including the preacher of the Hebrews. He uses that phrase again and again, once and for all. And it remains, and it means two things. First, the cross is a singular, conclusive, and final display of God's forgiveness. Once and for all. Once, that the cross was a far-reaching event with universal effect. It happened once, but also for everyone, once for all. When writer and speaker Beth Moore and her husband Keith spent time in war-torn Angola to draw attention to the tens and thousands of malnourished people, they were changed forever. Beth writes, "I learned something in one of the rural villages that marked my teaching in response to the Word of God." She says, "As I stood there trying to absorb the sights and smells of living death, our friend Isaac said, 'One of the most frustrating things is that in villages where they received seed, they often ate the seed rather than planting it and bringing forth the harvest.' I couldn't get the statement out of my mind and suddenly had an answer to the question I most often ask God. Why do some people see the results of the word and others don't?" And Beth continues, "Why have so many of us read books on forgiveness, known that these teachings are true and right? We have cried over them. We have marked them up with highlighters, and yet we still remain guilty because we have eaten the seed and we have not planted it. The way I figure it is Jesus dealt with my guilt and your guilt 2,000 years ago. He dealt with that. And the problem is, we have eaten that seed, but we haven't planted it. And so what I really think we need to do, and if this is touching it in any way tonight, is let's go to the confession of sin. And if you have something you keep bringing up week after week after week, deal with it tonight. Deal with it tonight. And then come to the altar rail for communion, but just deal with it tonight and just plant it, put it in the ground, and let Jesus bring something forth from it. Because the fact is, if you keep bringing it up again, you know what Jesus is going to keep saying? He's just going to keep saying to you, "I don't even remember." That's the gospel. And that is the word of God today. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.